Good morning. My name is Vern. I'm a member here and pleased to share with you the message which we've entitled Praising God for Nothing in 2019. The last time I was asked to preach was the beginning of Advent, and I got the assignment to preach about socks and underwear. And I need a show of hands. How many got socks and underwear for Christmas? Hey, not bad. Me too. You see that? I can't believe it myself. I'd like you to turn with me if you've brought your Bibles. If you haven't, there's a Bible in the pew perhaps in front of you. And we're going to turn to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verses 17 through the end of the chapter. I'll give you plenty of time to find it. Let's pray together. How we thank you, Father, for the gift to us of your word. It speaks to us of the joy and celebration of your coming to earth. And that speaks to us on how to deal with the great challenges of living day to day. We ask now that you would bless this, your word, to our hearts and to our minds. Amen. You found Habakkuk? Okay. Text goes like this. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. Christians tend to disagree about a bunch of things. What denomination you should be a part of. Points of doctrine that are vital, one group says, and not so much another group says. What translation of the Bible you should use. Might find that Christians squabble a bit over worship styles and what kind of music that we should use in worship. And all the way to the point to argue about what color to paint the church bathroom. You know, we'll disagree about just about anything. Except a couple of things about this book of the Bible. Most Christians will agree. This is one nasty book to find. And not only that, it's even nastier to pronounce. When I was a kid, I heard the first time I heard the word was when a preacher was preaching from Habakkuk, and he called it that, Habakkuk. That stuck. I might switch back and forth to some other pronunciation, pay no attention to that. Others say Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, or you say tomato, and I say tomato, and we're all wrong because we aren't pronouncing it the way the Hebrews did. They had a more guttural way of pronouncing things. What were his parents thinking? Well, we don't know much about this guy. It doesn't give us any personal items about his background, his life. We know that he spoke just before the Babylonian invasion, which makes this about the 7th century BC, and making him a contemporary of Jeremiah the prophet. Now, Jeremiah was a major prophet. We maybe could think of some stories about Jeremiah or other key biblical characters in the Old Testament, Daniel and David. We know about them a little bit. New Testament, Peter and Paul. Yeah, we know them. But Habakkuk, it's a small book. For most of us, it's an answer to a Bible trivia question. That's about all we know. So I'm going to introduce you, reintroduce you to a Hebrew prophet with an American accent. The book is written in a rather unique style. It's a conversation. Three times Habakkuk, or whoever you want to call him, says something, and in between those three statements, twice, God answers. Starts out with the prophet saying something that was deeply upon his heart, which is, God, I'm praying, and you're not listening. God, there's all kinds of bad stuff happening, and you're not doing anything about it. Why is that, God? Why don't you straighten this out? Here's the way it says, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? This is in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. How about it, God? Don't we all ask that from time to time? Where are you? How can you be letting this happen? And then God answers. He gives Habakkuk an answer which is totally unexpected. He doesn't say, well, you see, it's like this. We're going to work this out like this. No, instead he says, I'll tell you what. I am going to send the Babylonians. They're going to come swooping in here and destroy your cities, smash your nation apart, kill a bunch of your people, and haul a bunch of the rest off into slavery. This was a jaw-dropping moment for the prophet. He was hoping for a scolding for his people. Maybe God could give him a time out. Sit in the chair over there. Think about it. I'm the one who led you out of Egypt. I'm the one who provided you the promised land. You sit there till you straighten out. Or maybe he could send a little plague to punish. You know, like a lot of frogs. That'd be bad, but not for too long. Wouldn't be too bad. But instead, no, God says there's going to be a wicked people, far more wicked than you have. They're going to come and do terribly wicked things and haul your people away to bondage. And what we're left with is an angry prophet. Listen to him. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me. See what he's doing? He says, God, I'm going to stand right here. And you're going to tell me why you're going to do such a horrible thing. Why would you let those horrible people come and punish us? Oh, yeah, we did some bad things. But why would you do that? How could you let things get so messed up? Why would you treat us like that? Why do you do what you do? And that call has echoed through the generations right up to today. Why does God allow terrorists to invade innocent people's lives? Why does God let tragedies and accidents happen, hurricanes and tornadoes, disease and death? Why don't you straighten that out, God? And it's not just those things out there. When's the last time you asked the question? Was that the graveside of someone you dearly loved? They're gone. Or maybe at the bedside of someone who's suffering terribly. They don't deserve what they're getting. Maybe you're crying in your pillow. Or maybe you listen to the evening news and you're ready to shake your fist at God and scream, why? Because it doesn't make any sense. And then he sits back and waits for an answer. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me. How about it, God? The Almighty doesn't feel obliged to answer our question about how he runs the universe. So the prophet never really gets an answer why that he was looking for, but God does give him a couple of things that are going to help him through all of this. The first is in chapter 2, verse 4, where it says, "The righteous shall live by their faith." I've heard that before. The righteous shall live by their faith. It's actually repeated in the New Testament in the book of James, where Martin Luther discovered it. And Luther was struck by it. In fact, it became a catalyst that was a part of the beginning of the Reformation. The righteous will live by their faith. In other words, Habakkuk, there's some things happening that you're not going to understand in your life. But I've given you something inside. I've given you faith to help you to cope with whatever the challenge is, whatever the hurt that's going on, whatever the pain. The righteous will live by their faith. And in addition to that, he says, what he does is demonstrate his power. If you read the chapter 2 and chapter 3 when you get home, you'll find God revealing himself to Habakkuk the way he did to Job. He shows the majesty of the Almighty, the power of God that's running the universe. There's a power that's going to help us to face the challenges. And the question is the prophet or are any of us really listening? If you're standing there shaking your fist at God, are you going to pay attention to the answer if it's not the one you're looking for? And that's where we find in the prophet Habakkuk that the person of faith praises God for nothing. You buy that? It's true. Listen, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. What a transformation in this person. At the beginning of the book, he's standing there, his feet apart, his fists raised in anger, shouting out at God to give some answers to him. And now he's saying this. Somehow, when he looked at the faith that God had given him, and when he realized the power of God that's really in control of all things, he's changed. What he's describing is basically the worst thing that could happen in the life of a person of that day. It was an agricultural society. And he's saying, no, some of the crops don't produce, the trees stop producing, the animals die, you don't have seed to put in next year, you don't have any herd to build on, everything is gone. Today's equivalent would be go to work, call you into the office, say, we don't need you anymore, you are out of a job. On the way home, you get a phone call, all your investments, because of identity theft, all your money is gone. You get home and you are being evicted from your home and your car gets repossessed while you're standing there talking to the police. You've got nothing. What then? According to Habakkuk, even then, the person of faith praises God for nothing. That doesn't mean if you worship God, you don't get anything out of it. That doesn't mean there's no blessing to you if you worship God. It's pointing at the motivation we have for our praise. Why do you praise God? Why would you celebrate His name? Because you're healthy? Because you have a healthy income? Because you got beautiful clothes, you got a lovely house to live in, Everything is going your way. Things are rolling along. Any atheist could be thankful to have all that. But what about when all that's gone? What about when things go backward? Everything goes haywire. Can you praise God then? The person of faith realizes that God is God and God is inside whether things go right or not. A friend of ours by the name of Bill was in his late 50s. He had lived a great life, raised a wonderful family, been a key part in the life of his church. He was now fighting life's final battle. While he had always been healthy, now he was in bed, hardly able to move. He'd suffered through surgeries and chemo treatments and radiation. And while he had seemed to beat it time and time again, it kept coming back. And finally, he's laying there in bed with no chance given to him by the doctors that he could ever get better. What does a person of faith do then? You shake your fist at God and holler, "Why?" Last time we met with him, he said some things that I made a note to remember. Here's what he said. "Everything's okay. It's not so bad. I know the Lord is with me." The person of faith praises God, even if there's none of those good things seeming to come their way. We praise him because he's God. We praise him because he is our Lord, not because of the things he gives us. But as soon as I say that, I need to add the next point, if you're following along in the bulletin. The person of faith also sees past the crisis. Yes, it says, "I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer." Person of faith sees past the crisis. Our personal crisis happened in the year 2008. You mentioned the year 2008 in my family, and my wife and I will look at each other and kind of shake our heads. That was a dilly. She'd been battling ulcerative colitis and losing the battle. In January of that year, she had major surgery in Chicago. When we came home and she started to feel better, we went out for a drive. Car ran through a red light, smack into the side of our vehicle, totaled the vehicle, and made us one bruise from the top down to the bottom. Ached all over. A couple of months later, I had a heart attack. Later that summer, my father passed away. Then, because my heart was not acting very well, they put in a defibrillator so that if I got hit by a bus, I'd bounce a few times before. And then Sherry, in December, had another surgery to put her all back together again. And these are just the low points. You may have had a year like that. You may be living it right now. Maybe far worse than what we went through, although we felt that we had enough. And there were probably a few times when I was ready to shake my fist and say, "God, give me an answer here. What are you doing this for?" But we were never in a place where I felt like I was praising God for nothing. In fact, I had a strange experience. I was talking to a friend and running through this list of nasty things, and they looked at me kind of funny. and said, "You're amazing." I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "That you are talking about all this just going through it and not getting upset. You're not ranting and raving." What was I supposed to do? Be mad? Curse God and curse the world? No, because while all this was happening, there were some wonderful things happening. We had a granddaughter that was born that year. We had all kinds of things going on, showing how God was with us. Our family and our friends were supportive. We were experiencing healing through the midst of the challenges that came along. Our bills were being paid and everything was working out just fine. A person of faith doesn't really praise God for nothing. We just learn to look past that and to see how God is working in more and more things to make things right and to make things work in our lives. The person of faith praises God or looks past the crisis. Listen to how he says this in this passage. He says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior." That's after all the worst in the world could possibly happen. I will. I will rejoice. I will praise God. You hear how determined he is. Somehow God's guiding presence is going to be with him. He will live by his faith. He will rest upon God's power. God loves him. God loved us so much that he sent his only son that first Christmas, not so that we could just celebrate a baby, but so that baby could grow to be a man, to bear our sins upon the cross and rise again from the dead, so that the living Christ could be inside. So when we have our crummy year or our crummy circumstance, we still have plenty to praise God for because he's never left us. There's a couple of ways of dealing with pressure. One of the great places on earth that are still pretty much uncharted are the ocean depths. And there's two ways of dealing with the pressure that you get are under when you go down into the ocean. One is illustrated by something called a bathysphere. Back in the 1920s, that's almost a century ago, Dr. William Beebe, who was the New York Zoological Society president or director, wanted to develop a way to get a person down into the ocean depths. And they came up with a marvelous idea. They made a steel ball, an inch and a half of steel, big enough to hold a person. And they put a couple little 8-inch windows in it so you could look out. And then they put it on a cable and they lowered it down deep into the ocean. And the reason they had to make this hard shell was every 33 feet that you go down into the ocean, there you increase by 14.7 pounds per square inch the pressure that you're under. Keep track of those numbers, we're going to have a test after. So you've got this guy in this little iron ball down in the bottom, going toward the bottom of the ocean. And the pressure is on that steel ball, but the person inside's okay. That's a good way to deal with pressure. That would crush you to death if you didn't have it. But then an amazing thing happened. They got down there, turned on the lights, and looked out those little windows, and they saw something amazing. There are fish swimming around. Strange-looking fish. But they weren't covered with a hard shell to prevent the pressure from crushing them. Instead, they dealt with the pressure on the outside with an equal pressure inside. So the pressure didn't affect them because of what was inside. That's why you can worship or praise God for nothing and for everything and any time. Not because we built a thick shell around ourselves to protect us from the pressures of the world, but because we have the living Christ inside that's equal and above any pressure we can come under. It's going to be 2019. I hope it's not your year for catastrophe, but it's a wonderful year of celebration. But no matter what, you can worship God for everything because He's inside. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for loving us so much that you will help us through any challenge. Thank you for guiding us through those times. And we pray for any that might be in that moment right now. We pray that that inner power of the risen Christ would sustain that person. In Jesus' name.